Well, our text this evening is taken from Micah chapter 7, and that can be found on page 991 in your pew Bibles. That's Micah chapter 7 on page 991. Micah chapter 7. Hear now God's holy word. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, and the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I rise or when I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me, he will bring me out to the light. I shall look up upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire in the streets. A day for the building of your walls, and that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do again thank you for this day of worship, this Sabbath day that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us a second opportunity today to come and worship you together as a community of your saints. Lord, now as we take a deeper look at your word, we do ask that you would clear our minds of any distractions from our lives and help us to focus completely on you. And Lord, we ask particularly that you would guard my mind and that you would guard my mouth and that I would only speak your truth. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man named Ron who was born shortly after the Great Depression in a small town in rural Pennsylvania. And when he was about 4 years old, his mother decided to leave the family and move to Florida to find what she thought might be a better, less stressful life. And so Ron's mother left him and his two-year-old sister, Peggy, alone in the family's apartment while his father was at work. When his father returned home, he was horrified to discover that his four-year-old and his two-year-old were left all alone in the apartment. And then he was heartbroken when he learned that his wife had left him. Now, Ron and Peggy's father was not a bad man. He worked three jobs, two during the week and another on the weekend, in order to provide for his family. But he just couldn't imagine how he could possibly work three jobs and take care of two children as a single father. And so he left Ron and Peggy with their grandparents, hoping that once he had his affairs in order, he'd be able to bring them home with him. Well, though that was the initial plan, it never really happened. Year after year, Ron and Peggy's father was more and more embarrassed at leaving his children, and eventually he moved far away and they had little to no contact with him. And so in their middle school years, Ron and Peggy were adopted by their grandparents, and their grandparents raised them in the church. Ron and Peggy came to faith in Jesus Christ at a young age, and they were raised according to the teaching of Scripture. Now, many years later, when Ron was in his mid-50s, he received a rather unexpected phone call. It was his mother on the phone, his mother that he hadn't spoken to in many, many, many years. She was very ill. She was living in a nursing home. And she asked Ron for forgiveness for leaving him so many years earlier. Now, to her surprise, Ron did forgive her. And he went down to Florida, and he ended up taking care of her for the rest of her life. Now, a number of years after his mother died, Ron received another unexpected phone call from his father, who had moved back to town, and he had lung cancer, and he needed a ride to a doctor's appointment. Ron rushed over to his father's house, and they rebuilt their relationship, and Ron forgave his father for leaving him so many years earlier. And Ron ended up taking care of his stepmother until her death as well. Now, some of you may be wondering how I know so many intricate details of Ron's life. Well, Ron is my grandpa. And not only have I heard this story, but I've seen part of it take place in my own lifetime. My grandpa has been a great example of what forgiveness looks like to me. See, I've seen him forgive the very people that have caused him a multitude of pain. I've seen him forgive two people for what some might view as unforgivable. But when I think of the forgiveness that my grandpa showed his parents, it always points me to Jesus Christ. It points me to the forgiveness that Christ shows all those who trust in him. You see, Christ doesn't just forgive us for sins that some might view as insignificant. Christ also forgives us for sins that the world may view as unforgivable. And this is the context of what our passage is dealing with this evening. You see, throughout the book of Micah, we see that the Israelites were guilty of a multitude of sins. They were guilty of murder, theft, idolatry, and oppression. And even in their guilt and sinfulness, they find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And this is the main theme of our text this evening. That if you come before the Lord in repentance, he will surely forgive you. If you come before the Lord in repentance, he will surely forgive you. Now, before we can really understand the full weight and multitude of the grace that God extends to the Israelites here, we first need to understand how they'd sinned against God. And this brings us to our first point this evening. Israel had sinned against God. Now, in verse 1 of our text, we see Micah say, "Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires." Now, what does this all mean, this talk about figs and about fruit? Well, during Micah's day, the grape harvest would have come around September. But in Micah's scenario, there are no clusters left. Now, when we look more closely at the text, we realize that Micah is not referring to a harvest at all. Micah is talking about the faithful men and women that are left in Israel. See, like a harvest that had been entirely reaped, there were absolutely no righteous men and women left in Israel. They were all gone. It's as if they were part of the summer fruit. They were picked entirely from the vine. There were none left. Now, as Christians, imagine what it would feel like to live in a land with no other Christians. Imagine what it would feel like to have no one that you could go to that could be your closest confidant. Imagine what it would feel like to not be around one person that could really relate to you. For those of you that work in the secular world, you may feel a sense of this at times at work. You may feel as if your coworkers can never really understand where you're coming from. They can't really understand you. Well, this is similar to the situation that Micah was going through. You see, he's one of the few righteous men left in Israel. And see, when he looks around, he sees treachery. He sees sinfulness. He sees murder and strife. He feels lonely. He feels secluded. He feels like there's no one left for him to confide in. And this loneliness and despair that he feels over the sin around him brings him to tears. He weeps when he sees the sin that surrounds him. Micah was all alone. There was not a righteous man around him. He tells us that those around him, that they were lying in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. This is if to say that both men and women were plotting evil. And in many cases, this evil led to the shedding of blood. And according to Micah, these actions were energetic and planned. These were premeditated crimes. In verse 3, Micah tells us that their hands are on what is evil to do it well. It's as if to say that Micah's telling us that both of their hands were preoccupied with doing the evil that they were set to do, and they were seeking to carry it out in a successful way. Princes and judges were open to bribes, and great men were uttering the evil desires of their hearts. Micah tells us that the best that they could offer was like a briar. Their most upright was like a thorn hedge. But what does that mean? Some of you, like me, might have had the unpleasant experience of running into a thorn bush at some point or another. And you know that when you run into a thorn bush, the thorns pierce your flesh. They cause pain. Sometimes they even draw blood. It's not a pleasant experience. And so Micah's pointing out that the best that these folks could bring, the most righteous thing they could bring, was like a thorn bush. And it only brings pain. Then he goes on and he points out that there's a reference made here to the day of the watchman. This is referring to the day that all the prophets have been warning the people of, warning them of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in this particular passage, we see that this day of punishment, is going to come upon them. And there will be great confusion. It will be a day of great chaos. And when we think of these days like this, days of great chaos, there are many modern examples that we can think of. You know, just one example is the chaos that many experienced in the Pacific Northwest a number of years ago when Mount St. Helens erupted. I lived in Seattle the last 2 years, and different people have told me stories about it. They've explained that there were folks down south that were desperate to come back up north, and they were stuck. The flights were canceled. Train lines were canceled because water had flooded over the tracks. There was dust and filth filling the air. People were in total chaos. They were fearful, wanting to make sure that those around them were safe. And this time of confusion that Micah is pointing to is similar to that. And in that time of confusion, Micah tells the people of Israel that there are five types of relationships that can't not be trusted in this situation. Now, the first relationship is the relationship between neighbors or companions, or the relationship between friends that can no longer be trusted for the Israelites. The relationship between mothers and daughters, between mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law. And finally, the relationship between a spouse. Now, the text before us says, "The one who lies, or to her who lies in your arms." But the Hebrew actually says, the one with whom you share a bed. So Mike is telling the people of Israel that they can no longer trust their spouse. But why was this the case? Why were these deeply personal relationships suffering so greatly? Well, during the time of chaos that Israel was going through, almost no one could be trusted. Men and women were forced to go against their nature. They're forced to seek their own wisdom and guidance because the counsel of their closest loved ones could not be trusted. See, during this time of distress and chaos, they needed to keep to themselves if they did not want to face betrayal. In the words of Dale Ralph Davis, for the case of the Israelites, intimacy was no guarantee of fidelity. Now, in response to this evil and uncertainty around him, Micah responds and says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." In light of such uncertainty, the prophet Micah speaks from such great faith. You see, though things were raging about him, though he was surrounded by evil, he looks to God with hope. He will wait for the God of his salvation. What a tremendous faith. What a great example for all of us, especially as we face the various trials and storms of this life. You see, there will be times in our life when we feel like we're weathering various powerful storms. There may be times when we feel like we're being ridiculed for our faith in Jesus Christ. There may even be times in the future where we might be persecuted for our faith. But what will our response be? How will we respond? We should follow in the example that Micah gives us by looking to the Lord in faith and trusting that our God will hear and preserve us. And this brings us to our second point this evening. God will triumph over the enemies of his people. Now, in the next section of our text, verses 8 through 13, we see very clearly the Lord preserving his faithful people, preserving the remnant of God. And in verses 8 through 13, start a warning to the enemies of God's people. Micah tells them not to celebrate Judah's disaster, for they themselves will be trampled. See, Micah is speaking on behalf of the people of God, and he's telling their enemies not to rejoice when they fall, because they will rise again. You see, in contrast to this great disaster that we've just learned about, we see the Lord's promise to restore his people. And when he restores his people, their enemies will look upon them and feel shame because they have so often said, "Where is the Lord your God?" Now, friends, the immediate fulfillment of this prophecy is found in the promise that God would destroy Israel's enemies. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy is found in the promise that Christ will one day return again. And when he returns, he will return in justice and wrath, and he will destroy all those who practice wickedness. And brothers and sisters, this promise of Christ's second coming should push us all the more to share the gospel with our friends, with our family members, with our neighbors, with our spouses. See, this promise should push us all the more to share the gospel so that our loved ones, so that our neighbors, so that our co-workers do not fall under that condemnation. So friends, I ask you this serious question, and I ask myself this question first this evening. Do we love those around us enough to share the gospel with them? Do we love those around us enough to share the gospel with them? Or are we more concerned about making things socially awkward? Now in our text, Micah tells us that after the second coming of Christ, we will see a future restoration. God will restore the earth to its former glory. Micah tells us that there will be a day in the future when the Lord will restore his people and protect them within a boundary or a wall. And this is tied to the section in chapter 2 of Micah in which the text refers to the one who breaks the gate. And in that section, Christ is the gate or the door. And all must enter through him, through the gate, through the door. They must enter through him to be saved. But once they enter through the gate, they will find security and safety within his wall or boundary. And the Hebrew word that's translated here for gate or wall is not the typical word that's used to translate as gate or wall. It's often used to describe the wall surrounding a vineyard or a sheep pen. You see, Micah is showing us here the care that God will show his people. You see, if they enter through the door, if they enter through the gate, which is Christ himself, then he surrounds them with a wall of defense. See, Micah is using the imagery of a shepherd keeping his flock safe to describe the way that God cares for and protects his people. And friends, if you are in Christ, then he will keep you eternally safe under his care. And keeping to his promise, he will protect you from all his and your enemies for all eternity. This brings us to our last point this evening. Salvation for the people of God. In verse 14, Micah moves back in time to the present. Micah asks the Lord to shepherd his people, the flock of his inheritance. Now, this definitely points to the believing remnant of Israel. But you see, it also points to the Gentiles from Assyria and Egypt who will come to know the Lord. And brothers and sisters, it also points to you and me. See, the church is no longer limited just to the Jews, but rather people from all nations can be part of Christ's church. And the good news, friends, is if you profess faith in Jesus Christ and have asked him to forgive you of your sins, then you too are part of God's church, part of the believing remnant of God, the new Israel. And as the new Israel, the Lord will show you marvelous and wonderful things. Verse 15 says that God will show his remnant wonderful things just as he showed the people when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, the Lord will not just protect and provide for his people, but he will show them marvelous and wonderful things. But why is God doing all these wonderful and marvelous things for us? Why is he being so gracious to the people of Israel, even after they'd sinned against him so heinously? Well, the remnant of God had come before the Lord in repentance. And he's been merciful to them by forgiving them of their sins and cleansing them from all unrighteousness. Please look at verses 18 through 20 with me. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to your fathers from the days of old. Friends, Micah tells us that there is no God like Yahweh. There is no God like our God. He forgives our sins and he does not stay angry forever because he delights in steadfast love. Micah is explaining that the Lord would again have compassion on the remnant of Israel. You see, though they had sinned against him greatly, he would surely forgive them. He would tread their iniquities underfoot. It's as if to say he would walk on top of their sins, never thinking of them again. He would throw their sins, the sins of the remnant, into the sea, and he would never, ever be reminded of them again. And friends, the good news is that if you have asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, this promise is true for you today. You see, when the Lord takes away the guilt of our sin, it will never, ever be brought up again to condemn us. He casts our sins into the sea, not on the sandy beach where they can be seen again. He casts them into the sea where they're gone forever. You see, Micah is reminding us that the faithfulness that God extends to the remnant is extended to us as well. And friends, if you are in Jesus Christ, then you too are part of the remnant of God. And as children of the King, you too are made partakers of the benefits of those who are in the family of God. And friends, God made these promises long before Micah was even born. You see, Micah is reminding us of God's faithfulness. He's reminding us of God's covenantal faithfulness. Have you ever just been completely overwhelmed by the mercy and love of God? This is how Micah's feeling in our text this evening. He's completely and utterly astounded by the grace and love of Jesus Christ. When he looked at the world around him and he saw the actions of wickedness that surrounded him, he saw that it warranted eternal destruction. You see, God had every right to cast the people of Israel into hell, but he didn't. And Christ could have sentenced each one of us to death, to eternal death, but he didn't. Instead, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth and live as a man. You see, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left his heavenly throne on high and came to earth to live as a man. And he took upon himself human flesh and a human nature, being fully man and fully God. Christ felt the same temptations on earth that we do. He felt the same grief that we do. He was tempted to sin just like we do, but he didn't. Christ left a perfect life, or Christ lived a perfect life, and yet he willingly gave himself over to be crucified. One of the most agonizing and painful deaths known to man, and he did this to save his people from their sin. Christ literally took upon himself all of God's wrath that was directed at his people. Christ took the cup of the wrath of God upon himself. He literally became sin, so that all those who believe in him could be acquitted. And because of Christ's selfless self-sacrifice, we are no longer declared guilty, but instead declared righteous. Friends, if God decided to send any one of us directly to hell, that would have been completely just. But instead, he sent his Son to die for our sins so that we could be saved. He sent his Son to live a perfect life and die as the propitiation for our sins. And friends, if you are in Christ, then God has forgiven you of your past, of your present, and of your future sins. Brothers and sisters, God has extended an amazing grace to us. And he's given us every reason to say, "Amazing grace that saved a sinner like me. Amazing grace that saved a sinner like me." Now we've just heard a great promise. We've just heard the greatest promise of all time, that if you profess faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins, then you will be saved. And so friends, I ask you a very serious question this evening. Where do you stand with God? Do you know this Jesus that's been proclaimed this evening? If you have not yet accepted Christ as your King and Lord, if you have not yet asked Christ to forgive you of your sins, what is your hope in? What is your faith in? Where do you go during life's trials and storms? Is your hope in yourself? Is your hope in your friends or your family or your spouse? Your friends will fail you. Your children will fail you. Your spouse will fail you. You too will fail at times. But the Lord Jesus Christ will never fail you. And he will never ever leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says to you this day, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Friends, the trials and sufferings of this life are not easy, but the full weight of suffering and judgment that you will face apart from Christ is much, much greater. And so, friends, I really mean this sincerely. In the weeks and months to come, if you don't remember anything else from this sermon, I want you to remember this. If you come before the Lord in repentance, he will surely forgive you. If you come before the Lord in repentance, He will surely forgive you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for the way that it convicts us and the encouragement that it brings as well. Lord, we thank you that you do not stay angry forever, but that you're merciful and gracious. Lord, we thank you especially that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And Lord, we do ask that you would help us as we go out and share the gospel with those around us. We ask that you would give us the strength and the encouragement to do that. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us to season our words with salt so that we would speak your truth in a loving and gracious way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.